Hey, welcome back. Jeff Cruer here. Thanks for joining us. We've had all kinds of great discussion. Now we're going to shift gears and talk with our biblical researcher and forthcoming author. Jody Onstad is going to be entertaining us, educating us, enlightening us on some issues. And she's here in person, in studio. And Jody, welcome back. How are you doing?
I am doing very well. How are you this morning, Jeff?
Good, 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 good. I wanted to tell you that I happened to see the movie Exodus.
You did. I have not had a chance. How did you like it?
I did not like it. And my wife, who is someone who knows the Bible very well, and I'm learning more and more, but she's really the expert. She didn't find it to be at all accurate, at all biblical, and a lot of Hollywood licensing taking
yes.
place. And of course, I'm sure you saw the original with Charlton Heston,
yes.
The Ten Commandments, and I found that to be better.
Oh, that is something.
Yeah. So it portrayed Moses as a warrior, as someone who was killed people throughout the movie. And she didn't find that to be accurate. But tell us about the real Moses. I mean, the movie portrayed someone who was very sullen, someone who was not what you'd call charismatic, but someone who was, felt burdened to lead. And, of course, the movie starts off with him enjoying the lifestyle as the favorite of the Pharaoh.
Right.
And later goes on to show how he discovered his real identity, and then how he was cast out, and how eventually married. And then throughout the process, though, he's shown as someone who is quite violent on occasion.
Yeah.
So do you think we'll ever have a movie about the real Moses?
You know, I hope so. That is something that I think that we all, every time we see one of these movies, whether it's Noah or whether it's Moses, I think we're all yearning for this biblical narrative that really comes to life without compromising the accuracy of the text. And I don't think there's a movie out there yet that has really captured that and portrayed that. Now, I have not seen the Exodus, Gods and Kings yet. It is on my to-do list. I don't know that I'll get to it this week. But as far as
you better hurry up because it might not be in the
I know very long. I know I've had a few friends walk out on it myself. But that being said, you know, I think it's really good that a biblical story would hit the big screen.
What does that say?
Well, it just says that the people have this desire to see the Bible in real life, to see what does it mean to them, what does it mean to their lives, and how does that endure us to each other? So there's this desire and this yearning for truth, for context, and to see that their principles, the things that they believe in, are still valid today. They kind of want that reaffirmation. And Hollywood being able to bring it to the big screen says, hey, you know, we're not overlooking you. You know, you're still here. You're still a very big part of this audience.
One of the criticism was that Moses was portrayed as a white actor, mm-hmm. and that several of these actors were white, blue-eyed
right.
actors, and that wasn't historically accurate.
Yeah, and honestly, you know, we don't know. From the biblical narrative, Esau was born with red hair. So there's this, you know, when you look at it as a race thing, which is, you know, very controversial today, there is question. Egypt portrayed everyone with the black wigs, you know, very stoic, you know, the deep eyes. So that was a stylistic. So what did that mean in reality? You know, we do know that Nubians are portrayed differently. People from the south, they were definitely a darker tone. But we don't know realistically, you know, if there would have been different races that were just kind of all stylized in the same graphic art.
Now, the time period, and in fact, when we saw the initial frame of the movie, and it said 1300 BCE,
yes.
that told me, oh, well, wow. I mean, they're not even saying BC. So the sort of the politically correct way to, give a timeline is to say BCE, before Common Era, correct?
Right.
Versus before Christ.
Right.
Is that right?
That is correct. And, you know, you're really saying the same thing.
Right.
Because the common era still starts at that same date. It's just a
Christ.
Different, exactly. It's just a different way of saying it. And, you know, my Exodus model puts Moses 300 years prior.
At 1600 BC?
Well, right at 1548. 1548,
would have
been the date of the Exodus.
So why is the 1300 date sort of more commonly referred to? What is that difference all about?
Right, it really goes into the history of archaeology. There used to be the early 1440s were really what were embraced by scholars until excavations in the Holy Land. And then you had William Foxwell Albright and other archaeologists go in there, excavate, and they started finding all of these artifacts that showed massive destruction. And they thought it was the Exodus that they were seeing. Well, as the tools and the skill and the science of archaeology improved, that date kept coming down further and further and further until this massive little clan or a little area of devastation was dated so much later to the 12th century, and that is where the current Exodus models and Exodus dates date to, is just this later date. But as the field has continued to research, and what they have found now is that all of these cities that were destroyed, they didn't have the massive ramparts or the massive walls that are discovered in Scripture, or rather described in Scripture. So then the validity of the entire narrative is what is compromised today by the current archaeological date.
I had read that they found the bottom of the Red Sea artifacts that they think could have been from Ramses and from the military of the Pharaoh. Is that possible?
It is possible. However, it is not. Those reports are not coming from credible archaeologists.
Okay.
That does not mean they're invalid. It is just that a university has yet to go in and to undertake that particular excavation. Mm-hmm. And in this case, it's a whole different field because you get into marine excavation and it gets a lot more specialized. So, but you do have a lot of religious groups that have done their own excavations. You know, back in the day, Vendel Jones was, you know, a very noted, you know, he'd go in there and make some flamboyant claim. Not that they were all invalid, but he just developed a name for himself. So there are those different groups that have provided some, you know, different excavations, but it has yet to be to go in by a credible archaeological team and be excavated.
Jody Onstad is with us. The book Yahweh Exists is going to be released
February.
February. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we're getting close.
We are getting close. We are looking at going to print in January.
So this is going to be a book that is going to be the culmination of how many years?
15 years of research.
15 years of research. And your hope and desire with releasing this book?
Is to provide some cogency, some scholarship to the idea of religion itself.
And it's going to be widely available, right?
Very widely. Amazon, Barnes & Noble.
Okay, but we can't tell anybody to get it now because it's not available yet.
Well, you can pre-order it on my website, which is yahwehexists.com. I use the Tetragrammaton, YHWHExists.com, and there is a Buy It Now page. Or it says get the book. You can get it
there. Awesome. Well, we'll link to that. Hang on with us. Jeff Currier here. Jody Onstad is with us. The forthcoming book, Yahweh Exists, and we'll link to the site where you can pre-order. It's going to be released in February, culmination of lots of work, labor of love for you. And I've been talking about everything from the Exodus movie to concepts of truth, and we'll get into that. But let's squeeze in a call or two here. Let's check in with our friend on a cell phone. His name is Michael. How you doing, Michael? Good morning.
Bonnie, Jody, I know you would agree with this, that Jesus was a revolutionary, radical figure. In the Old Testament, it called for a person caught in adultery to be stoned to death. Yet Jesus stopped that at his famous, you who have sin, have no sin, cast the first stone message. He also believed in loving his enemies. He said, anybody can love their friends in the Sermon on the Mount. It takes a good Christian to love his enemies. So I extrapolate that to today with President Obama and how he's following biblical directives. Number one, in the Bible, it was always about helping the stranger and treating the stranger good. That's called amnesty. It was about treating the poor good. That's called Obamacare. It was about loving your enemies. That's called making friends with Cuba and your enemies. Wouldn't you agree with that?
From a biblical perspective, now remember, my field of study is really dates from about 1400 all the way down to the end of the monarchy. That's really where I focus. And what I find with the paradigm, and this is a constitutional paradigm, was that there were limits on immigration. I'm just going to touch on some of the issues that you bring up.
That are hot topics today.
That are hot topics, right. Yeah. Immigration. The land of Israel was not open for all of the converts, all of what in scripture is called gers, because this land was divided among all the families. This was a family nation. So every family owned this land. So it wasn't like someone could just come in and squat on your land. So they immigrated, they would go to a city, and then they had to work their way to become part of a family, marry into a family to gain that tribal heritage that gave them voting rights and that gave them a say in the nation. This protected the nation. It preserved the traditional values of that nation so that they weren't taken off course. With healthcare, when we study ancient Israel versus Greece or Mesopotamia, we find that the number one paradigm for healthcare was more preventive medicine than what it was sick care. So by following, you know, Exodus 15:26 states, if you follow all these statutes and judgments that I lay before you this day, I will put none of these diseases upon you that I put upon the Egyptians. So there's this idea, and there's this great book by S.I. McMillan that's entitled None of These Diseases, and he kind of goes through some of these things. And there's a lot of other really nice books out there that discuss the scriptural paradigm and the relationship to disease, as well as its ability to counteract disease. So in scripture, we don't really find the sick care that was afforded in other nations. You know, in fact, Leviticus forbids the sick and the lame coming into this temple precinct. Now, that seems harsh to us today, but when we discover contagion, when we research, you know, how disease spreads, it really protected the populace from having a central location where other people.
So they were like, in effect, quarantined?
Very quarantined. That was the model of their health care, you know, of dealing with disease was quarantine, stay at home. You know, the priest will come and check on you every 14 days.
Was sickness viewed as a sign someone had displeased the gods?
That's an excellent question, because that is definitely how it was viewed in other nations. In other nations, it could be you, it could be a family member. Someone had displeased the gods and inflicted this pain on you. So then you went to the priest to find which god it was that had been offended, what the crime was, how it could be remedied. And remember, you're spending a lot of money on this. You're spending money, you're doing incantations, a very laborious process. In Israel, it was different. If you had violated something, and a lot of times sickness was viewed as an infraction on the law, not always personable, but it could be society. You know, you catch a cold, it's not always because you've done something, it's because you've come in contact with somebody who has come in contact with somebody. We all know, we've all had, you know, a family with that. But what you find is that in Israel, when the statutes and laws and everything was adhered to, that disease became something that was mitigated, something that was not epidemic and was not common the way that we see it today. At least that is the story that the biblical narrative presents.
Career here at Springside to be a GSO, 990 AM to be a GSO.com. Jody Onstad is with us here in person in studio, the author of the forthcoming book, Yahweh Exists. And let's go to Daniel in Mandeville. How you doing, Mr. Daniel? Good morning.
Good morning, Jeff. Good morning to you, Jeff. Your guest, Miss Jody. Okay. What I'm going to talk about here is, you know, she's talked about God's name. Are you familiar, Ms. Jody, with the Michael Drosnin Bible Code books?
No, I am not.
Okay, there's a lot of books out about the Bible codes. Okay,
oh.
Michael Drosnin wrote some of the most famous ones out. He has three books out already. In the original Hebrew version of the Old Testament, there are hidden messages in the Bible. Okay, Isaac Newton studied for 20 years. He said there's a code in the Bible. Now, It's in the Torah. When Moses went on top of the mountain, he came down with the Ten Commandments and the Word of God. This was actually 304,805 words, letters, and numbers. And that's what made up the Torah. And inside the Torah are hidden messages about the future, things that are happening today, yesterday, year ago, 10 years ago. They found messages in the Bible about the Twin Towers, New York, all kinds of different things, assassination of President Kennedy and all. But they've done this by putting all the words into a computer.
Mm-hmm.
They do a skip on the letters. They'll pick that first letter, and then they'll skip to the third, the fifth, and they do this, and they look at messages. And when they did it backwards, every fifth skip that they did spelled out the word Jesus throughout the whole 304,805 words.
Wow.
Jesus' name is encoded in the Word of God that Moses came down from the mountain with. It's very interesting. People need it. I've read all three books. I have three books.
Okay.
After I read the first book, it was like shocking to me. I just knew that God exists. I knew that Jesus Christ is who he is.
All right, let's get Jody's thoughts on it. That's very interesting, Daniel. Jody?
Very fascinating. I have read different Bible code books, but I am not familiar with that one. You know, because I do approach this from a scholarly venue.
Yeah.
And what I have found is that with one particular Bible code, you can come up with one answer. And you use different parameters and you come up with different answers. Not to say that one is invalid or one is more valid. What I have found to be productive, because I do try to approach this as a field of study, and what I found to be very productive is that when you lay down the concepts, what are the ideas that govern our beliefs? I find that is something, because, you know, there have been scriptural codes that will reveal something other than the name of Jesus. And what do we do with those other codes that reveal something else?
Do you think there are some codes that can be independently verified through scholarly research?
I have not been convinced of that yet.
Okay.
What I see more is most compelling is concepts. When we look at the American Constitution, what makes it a document that is relevant and a document that is powerful is the fact that it lays down concepts that we can live by, things that we can apply to our life, our government, and that we can prosper from it. And that is what I see the intent of a written word that Moses would have been given at Mount Sinai and handed down. It taught you how to live, how to have, you know, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, and to have it abundant.
And the movie portrays, you know, Moses constructing the Ten Commandments on a tablet, and God is portrayed in the movie as a 10-year-old kid. Have you heard about that?
That I do hear about, yes.
And then Ramses is portrayed. I don't want to give too much away, but after, of course, you know, the Red Sea parts, and he escapes. What happens to Ramses?
In the biblical narrative, now remember, my model has him several years early, so Ramses is 300 years later. In in the historical one that scholars now embrace, he just simply would have died an old man because he was one of the longest reigning monarchs. He reigned something like 65 years. So in the historical narrative, Ramses just had a normal life. So
continued,
there was no death of Pharaoh that as portrayed.
Okay.
Now, if we take it back to the date that Scripture presents, there actually would have been two pharaohs at the Exodus. There would have been a pharaoh from the north and a pharaoh from the south. There would have been some war. There was a lot going on at this point in time. And yes, there would have been one king would have been drowned in the sea, and then this other king, Apophis, would have succeeded him and taken over the nation. So it's just a totally different paradigm. And honestly, Hollywood would have a whole lot more to work with if they go back to the correct setting.
504-556-9696. Jody, you talk about concepts of truth, and you say that before you even contemplating writing the book, you had come across some literature that challenged your faith. Explain that if you could.
Well, when you get into academic studies, most of your authors that deal, that write in archaeology and in history are predominantly atheist. Israel Finkelstein, William Deaver, all of these scholars have studied the material and concluded that the biblical narrative never happened. It was a compilation, the most...
Of stories, is that what they believe?
The stories, but written politically. Most of them believe it was written during the reign of Josiah, very late in the monarchy, to justify a lot of his reforms. Some of the original material existed earlier in the nation's history, but not so early as to be credible.
And don't they say that it was also taken from other cultures and just sort of stolen from Sumerians and others in ancient times?
You know, that is one that is that's kind of lost steam because it's been challenged and, mm-hmm. and it's not as viable as what it once was. But you do have scholars that say that Israel borrowed her history from Samaria, or I'm sorry, from Assyria. But what's interesting with that is that we have accounts of the exact same story in both Israel as well as Assyrian archives, and you find that there are differences. Like they tell the same story, but not from the same perspective, and they will tell a little bit of conflicting information. So the fact that it's not exactly the same, it's not rubber stamped, lends a credibility and validity, because if it were plagiarism, it would be, you know, word for word, just redacted, you
right.
know, according to a particular author's perspective, and that's not what we find.
So all of your research, all the time you put into this, has restored your faith.
It really has. You know, I was, and I tried to hold a very high standard. So predominantly, where possible, I try to lean on atheist scholars for my scholarship and my research, simply because, you know, you can't say that you're skewing the evidence or you're presenting a slanted point of view, and try to be objective. And what I found was that every scholar, even your biblical scholars, will dismiss what is written in Scripture. And they will say, oh, this is valid, this is invalid. Even your most credible scholars do that. And it is because they have created their own model, their own paradigm of what they think the archaeological evidence points to. And then the part of the biblical narrative that doesn't fit it, they just cast it out.
And in contrast, you believe that pretty much every single thing is accurate and true.
I do believe. Now, like in the chronology, I did find two errors in the biblical chronology of it, but that was about it.
And what were those two?
Two of them were when a king ascended the throne, mm-hmm. and the date was given was an odd date, which would have been the hands of a later editor. And, you know, we look at time and how many hands that Scripture has been through and the role Ezra played when you're going back through those ancient manuscripts and mm-hmm. you are, you know, trying to codify them into a text that will be for future generations. It's amazing that more errors were not there than the two that exist in the chronology that is.
And that's it. Two.
Two. Right.
Wow.
So, and we're talking, you know, something like over 20 different kings, ruling over Judah, and there's only two heirs. And you had coups during the nation, too, so it wasn't like it was just mm-hmm. succession upon succession. You had different political instabilities within the nation, but yet those records were still preserved.
Jody Onstad is with us. The book is Yahweh Exists, going to be released in the coming weeks. And we'll take some more of your calls, 504-556-9696. And we have our friend Tony in Metairie checking in. All right, Mr. Tony, good morning.
Hey, good morning to you and your guests. You know, it's interesting, Jeff, that Ms. Jody there just used the correct word, creating the new paradigm, which seems to be done. And I think that formerly you had Michael on there, and Michael is just like President Obama. He created a new paradigm. When President Obama granted the executive order to allow illegal aliens by blocking deportations. Actually, what you have here, Jeff, if you remember, President Obama alleged to quote a scripture from Exodus, and Michael said it, but actually what President Obama read was, he said, tell us, scripture tells us that we shall not oppress the stranger, for we know the heart of the stranger. Well, I've looked at about 30 versions of the Bible, and that verse cannot, the way President Obama quoted it, it does not exist. Actually, when you look in Exodus, you see where Moses in chapter 20 received the Ten Commandments from God. Then in chapter 21 all the way to 22, all it does is talk about the things that God wants the Israelites who are moving into a new land. They're not there stopping people from moving into a new land. They're going into a new land, and God tells them, this is God who says, do not mistreat or oppress of the foreigner. Remember that you were foreigners in Egypt. God was telling the Jews not to mistreat the new alien people that they're going to meet in the new land where he was taking okay. them. And that's the way the story.
So President goes. Obama sort of invented what he claimed was from Exodus. Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely. What he did right. was reconvoluted and mixed it up backwards to make it seem like the people, like they were in Israel and
gotcha.
They were oppressing people from coming in there.
All right, my friend. We'll get Jody's response when we come back. Take more of your phone calls. Hey, welcome back. Jodelle Onstott is with us. The book is Yahweh Exists, going to be coming out in a few weeks. And Jodelle, let's take some more phone calls at 504-556-9696. But before we do, let's follow up on what our friend Tony from Metairie asked.
Yes.
And did President Obama mess it up? Or Tony said he couldn't find anything that backed up what the president said.
Actually, I believe the quote came from Exodus 23:9, and this is what it states. It says, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, taking this to its historical context, Egypt was known for its corvée labor, which meant that 6 months out of the year, you would work the land for yourself, you would produce land for yourself and your family or for the state. But the rest of the year, you would work for the state in Pharaoh's building projects. And that is where the oppression began. And so you are encouraged, you are told not to oppress the stranger with that corvée-type labor. That would have been the historical setting. And Israel indeed did follow the path of Egypt under King Solomon, because Solomon started in, reinstituting the corvée labor that Israel had known in Egypt. And it became this source of contention and derision that was inherited by later generations.
504-556-9696. Back to the phone calls. James in Metairie on with Jodelle Onstott. Hey, James, how are you?
Thanks, Jeff. And hello to your guest. Napoleon is quoted as saying that history is the version of past events that people have decided to agree upon. You know, even today, we can't even agree on things that happened 3 weeks ago. Some people say Obama is a communist terrorist who hates America and wants to destroy America. Other people say he's a transformative leader who has expanded health care and who got us out of two wars, and during which the stock market reached all-time level highs. So, you know, history is written by the victors, and it's a murky exercise at best. Let me give you a quote from, there's a real quick paragraph here concerning Moses from the Wikipedia article, and they cite some scholarly sources. Even the existence of Moses, as well as the veracity of the Exodus story, are disputed among archaeologists and Egyptologists, with experts in the field of biblical criticism citing logical inconsistencies, new archaeological evidence, historical evidence, and related origin myths in Canaanite culture. And it goes on.
Okay, well, we've got a full call board. Quickly, James, give her a chance to respond.
Her a question. She said, you know, in the New Testament, there are numerous manuscripts mm-hmm. that differ from one to the other. There are significant differences in those manuscripts. I want to ask her, does she believe that the Old Testament, as we have it today,
okay.
is inerrant and infallible?
All right. Thank you, my friend. James in Metairie. All right, Jodelle. You got a lot of questions there in very limited time.
Briefly, the Exodus. I believe that what scholars see of the current Exodus model is correct. Where they are looking for an Exodus, there's no evidence of it. But you go back 300 years, you put it in the 16th century, and my date is 1548, tons of evidence. But that evidence is not pursued academically, just simply because the biblical scholars have endorsed a later date.
So one of the revolutionary things that you're uncovering here in your book is all of these scholars have it wrong.
Well, and it's not that they have it wrong. You know, this is funny because a lot of your atheist scholars that are in touch with the evidence, they say that the only period that supports an Exodus occurring would be the latter Hyksos period, which is exactly where I am dating the Exodus.
Okay, so there's some that do verify what you're saying.
Yes.
But the majority have a different time period.
Yes, much, much later.
504-556-9696. We have very limited time, but I wanted to give our friend Miss Violet a quick chance to make a quick comment. Miss Violet, go ahead, my dear. Welcome.
Well, good morning, and good morning to your guests. You have her back on again, but the thing is, I would like to say this in 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and for throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on whose heart is loyal to him. And I must say to you, ma'am, your heart is not loyal to the Lord. You don't even believe in the New Testament. You see, the cults always stay in the Old Testament. It was finished. The only thing that don't change is God's moral laws. But anything else, all that stuff was finished when Jesus died on that cross. So right. That's where y'all make your money. Because the people, we was created to all crave for God. But since the people don't want the real true God, so guess what they do? They run after you all books and you all making millions of dollars leaving the people to hell. You all better repent.
All right. I don't know if Jadel's making millions of dollars yet. I don't think she's, the book hadn't even been released yet, but... Yeah. Go ahead.
Well, and you've touched on an excellent principle in the fact that what doesn't change. When we come back to the ideas of truth, truth is something that God has said, and it embraces natural law. He says it because it's the same principle that by which he created the earth, whether it's the laws of physics, the laws of what we know about the human body. These principles govern the universe, and that is how he created it, and that is what he has given to us in his law. So when he has said something, his word does not change. So if he said something, it doesn't change no matter how much further in time we go. You know, Isaiah, I think, says it best. He says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands. So if this document is true, if what is written and has been given to us is true, it doesn't change. It's immovable.
And the website again, Jodel, for people to get more information?
YahwehExists.com.
Okay, and that's YHWHExists.com.
Yes.
All right, we'll link to that, and of course, await the book being released coming up very soon. All right, thanks to everyone who joined us today. We couldn't get to everyone, sorry.